This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. This familiar passage of Scripture to many, and I believe that the Lord has a word that He wants to share with us from the Word. When you have that in your copy of God's Word, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I just want to read verse number 14. Would you signify by saying amen? Hear these words this morning as recorded in the Word. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. This morning, I want to tag this text with your prayers and certainly with the aid of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about God's recipe for revival. God's recipe for revival. I believe this morning that each one of us in this place is longing for more. We're longing for a closer, dynamic relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Each one of us ought to be longing for an ongoing revival in our lives, a fresh start, a brand new beginning, not just a revival service, but really a season of revival, that we wake up in the morning, we have the Lord Jesus Christ on our mind. Throughout the day, we're just excited because we've got this intimate relationship that will not end when we're here on earth, but rather we're going to spend all eternity in the presence of the Lord. And I believe that when we examine the times that we live in now, the difficulties that so many are having economically, the disunity that exists in our nation, I believe that God wants a revival to begin right here, right now. I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that the greatest days in our family, the greatest days in our community, the greatest days in our lives will come as a result of a revival. I believe this morning that the greatest days in the life of the body of believers will come when God's people get serious about revival. Do you know this morning that the greatest revival that will ever happen will be the revival of one heart at a time? Each one of us getting into our prayer closet, getting into our solitary place where we have a one-on-one encounter with the Lord, so much so that the Lord begins to massage our hearts. And as the Lord begins to massage our hearts, He massages out that which is not like Him. But then there's more of Him that occupies our lives. What is a revival? Is a revival just a meeting where we gather together and we have an evangelist and a music leader? Those are pieces of the revival, but I believe that a revival is more than just a service. Dr. Roy Fish, who's now in the presence of the Lord, who's a great professor of evangelism at the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, says this about revival. He says revival is an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon His people that divinely enables them to live lives that are godly, to love each other unconditionally, to serve the Lord productively, to praise Him appropriately, to rejoice in Him plentifully, and to witness for Him convincingly. It is an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the church, which enables the people of God to live like the people of God. And I believe this morning, as great as that definition is, I believe that we can turn to the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us what I believe a recipe for revival. When I think about the great songs of revival, I think about the song, Lord, Revive Us Again. The hymnologist says, we praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and has now gone above. And then the hymnologist gets excited, and the hymnologist says, Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Lord, revive us again. If you do not have a testimony this morning, let me give you a three-word testimony. Revive us again. I believe this morning that we can look to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. And I believe that we find four parts to this recipe for revival that God has given us, if you would, a recipe for revival. I believe the first thing that we find in God's word this morning is God has a desire for revival. Listen to what Solomon says in this great writing of Chronicles. If my people, it seems to suggest that God has a desire that the people of God would be in intimate relationship with him. That God has a desire to send revival to his people. Did you know this morning that revival begins with God and revival continues on with God? As a matter of fact, we learn in the writing of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 that the Lord is not willing that anyone should perish. If you're in this place this morning and you do not enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it is the Lord's desire that he have an encounter with you, that you accept his precious gift of blood that was shed on Calvary's cross in order that you might enjoy an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God Jesus Christ claims a special relationship with those of us who have accepted him as Lord and Savior. I believe today that the Lord's desire is that we will be in close relationship because he, by the way, he purchased us with his own precious blood. There is an intimate relationship that is acknowledged in this recipe of revival. God has a desire, if my people. But not only does God have a desire, but I believe that we also find that God has a design. I'd like to say he has a divine design. Listen to what he says. If my people who are called by my name, that revival is conditional upon God's own people. Notice what the Lord says. The problem with revival starting is not with the world, but rather it's with us. You see, what the writer says to us is that the problem is not with lost people. The problem is not with the decay of our culture or the decline of our marketplace. God reveals that the real problem begins with his people. It begins with us. And history reveals that the greatest of revivals, the great awakenings that have ever happened in the land begin when one woman or one man gets serious about living their life fully committed for God. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 42 and verse number 1, as the deer panteth after the waters, so, dear Lord, my soul panteth after you. We are God's people. We bear his name before a world that does not know him. If my people, which are called by my name, we learn the first two parts of the recipe, God's desire, God's design. But the third thing that we learn in this text this morning, I believe that God has a demand of his people. If my people, which are called by my name, and now God gives us a series of demands. I believe that God calls us to preparation. God calls us to prayer. God calls us to passion. And then finally, God calls us to purity. God calls the people of God to preparation. Listen to what Solomon says. If my people, which are called by my name, first of all, would humble themselves. It is God's call to preparation. To humble ourselves is to recognize and confess that we have a need for someone else. We must humble ourselves in the presence of Almighty God and recognize that without God, we can do nothing. This call to humility, this call to humble ourselves, this call to preparation is acknowledging that we are under the authority of another. And those of us who are born again believers in Christ, we come under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we humble ourselves, we acknowledge that He is Lord over our lives, and He is head of our lives. We are admitting our weaknesses and acknowledging that we're reaching out for the power of God and saying, Lord, we want more of you. Lord, we need more of you in the day and the time that we are living in. When you look throughout the scripture, when you look at the life of Moses and Joshua, both of them are prime examples of how they humble themselves. You remember Moses in chapter 3, the Lord says to Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. He says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua, who was the captain of the Lord's army, he says to Joshua, Joshua, take off your shoes, for the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. Taking off the shoes is an act of humility, signifying that there is one who is holy, there is one who is righteous, and the Lord Jesus Christ is inviting us to this season of humility. He is calling us to preparation, and both spiritually and symbolically, He is calling us as the people of God to take off our shoes and acknowledge that the ground that we're standing on is holy ground because we're in the presence of the Lord. Amen and amen. Holy ground is not just limited to when we gather together in the worship place. If you carry the name of Jesus Christ everywhere you go, you are on holy ground. John says it best. John says, I must decrease in order that He must increase. This call to preparation, this call to humility. You see, God does not need our help to shift the seasons from spring to summer and from summer to fall and from fall to winter. God can do all of that without any help from us, brothers and sisters. God did not need us to help Him to create the world. God did not need our advice or our assistance when He was settling our sins on Calvary's cross. What we need to do is we need to humble ourselves and realize what the songwriter meant when the songwriter says, without God, I can do nothing. Without God, I would fail. Without God, I will be drifting like a ship without a sail. The first demand Father has for us is this call to preparation, that we must humble ourselves. But then I believe there is another demand. Not only must we have this call to preparation and humble ourselves, but brothers and sisters, it's right here in the text. He says we must humble ourselves and pray. There is this emphatic call to prayer. That God is saying to the people of God that we must pray. I believe that prayer is humility in action. The praying person sees his or her own inability and recognizes God's ability. This causes him to come before the Lord and seek the Lord's help. Prayer is when we talk to God and when God talks back to us. Prayer is not a monologue, but prayer is dialogue. Prayer is a two-way conversation. Isn't it interesting that when we pray, we spend more time talking, but we never spend enough time waiting and listening for the Lord? You've heard it said before that 1 week, W-E-E-K, without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Someone else says that Satan is trying to limit your prayers because he knows that your prayers will limit him. We must be committed to prayer as we are to any form of other activity in the church. The church, brothers and sisters, is a place that has a purpose, and a significant part of that purpose is rooted and grounded in prayer. As a matter of fact, Jesus teaches us in Scripture the priorities for prayer. You remember in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says men ought always pray and not faint. Jesus is suggesting that the reason why so many people are fainting is simply because they are not praying. We're reminded in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always and pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul suggests to us that it's God's will that His people would always have the posture of prayer. Then Paul reminds us over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, be careful for nothing. but not in some things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is this call for the people of God to pray. The Bible says, humble ourselves and pray. I believe that when you pray, that your prayer ought to have a time of adoration. You ought to have a time of confession, a time of thanksgiving, and a time of supplication. And one of the ways I remember to pray is I remember several acronyms. One acronym for pray, P-R-A-Y, is P, pour out your heart to God. R, realize that God will answer. A, always believe. And then why? Yield to what God tells you. Another acronym for pray, P-R-A-Y, is praise, repent, and then ask, and then yield. I believe today, brothers and sisters, that God wants us to hit the reset button in our prayer lives. Make prayer a priority. When you study scripture, there are so many types of prayer. There's the prayer of intercession. We have people that gather together several times a month. They are interceding, asking God to move beyond their lives and asking God to be a blessing in the life of somebody else. That's the prayer of intercession. There are prayers of adoration and praise where we just rejoice over the glory and the majesty and the grace of God. We just lift Him up because He is God. Then there are prayers of thanksgiving. By the way, the prayers of thanksgiving are not just prayers that we pray in November. Hint, hint. But the prayers of thanksgiving are prayers where we say, God, if you don't do anything else for me, you've already done enough. And Lord, I just want to thank you. As a matter of fact, there ought to be somebody in this place this morning who is aware of how good God has been to you. And if you never receive another blessing, you can spend the rest of this service, you can spend the rest of eternity thanking God for the blessings that you already have. Then there's the prayers of confession. The prayers where we stand before God and acknowledge, Lord, we have sinned. David does it best, where David says, Lord, create within me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit. We acknowledge to God the mistakes that we have made. We acknowledge the gossip that we have passed on. We acknowledge the slander that we have spoken. And Brother Henry, I don't know about you and anybody else, but I need to have my sins forgiven. I need to be forgiven for my prejudices and my bigotries toward certain groups. I need to have my sins forgiven when I knowingly do what I know is unbecoming of a child of God. I'm not a perfect person, and I know better than anybody else where it is my own life is messed up. God wants to hear, come out of my mouth in a prayer of confession and contrition. And maybe there's somebody who wants to join me before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And so as we see God's demand, there is this call for preparation. There is this call for the people of God to humble themselves. And by the way, the Bible teaches us in James, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us in the right season. There's a call for preparation. There's a call for prayer. As a matter of fact, the Lord says that my house should be called the house of prayer. Now, if the Lord's house is supposed to be called the house of prayer, then that means the most dominant thing that should be happening in the house of the Lord is prayer. I want to call us as a people of God to be more intentional about coming and being a part of praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G, rather than praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, on others. Preach, Brother Willie, I'm doing the best I can. There's a call to preparation. There is a call to prayer. But then I like this. He says, humble ourselves, pray, and seek His face. There is a call to passion. There's a call to devotion. The God is saying that we ought to be passionate about discovering God's will for our life. That we ought to be totally devoted to Almighty God. It's interesting, brothers and sisters, that so many people, they are passionate, they are devoted to so many other things in life, but God says your number one priority ought to be seeking my face. The Lord says before we decide anything, we ought to be seeking the face of God. Before you decide what your career is going to be, young people, you ought to be seeking God's face. Before you decide whom you're going to marry, that might be too late for some of you. That you've got to seek God's face. Before we decide something as simple as how we're going to respond to somebody who has annoyed you or aggravated you, let me try this side. Before you decide how you're going to respond to somebody who has annoyed you or aggravated you, you ought to seek the face of God. Every decision we make, we need to seek God's face. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount to seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Never shall forget President Kennedy, who in the 1961 inaugural address says, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." And in the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14, we might say, ask not what you want God to do for you, but ask God what you can do for God and for the kingdom of God. That's what should be going on when we gather in this place from week to week, seeking God's face so that we can know and do the will of God. There is this call to preparation. There's this call to prayer. There's this call for us to have the passion of God. But then here's another piece of God's demand. He says that we should seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Now remember, this text is not given to pagans. This message is given to those of us who are called by his name, which suggests before we point the fingers at those who are unchurched and unsaved, Solomon is suggesting that we look inwardly, that we take self-examination, and in fact, good church-going, Holy Ghost-filled, fire-baptized, on your way to tithe, pay in heaven, that there is a propensity that you and I may have sin and, I like the way he says, wickedness. Now, it's one thing to sin, but it's another thing to be a wicked person. The writer says, turn from our wicked ways. He says that there is a call to purity. There is a call, brothers and sisters, to purity. The Lord is calling us to live lives that are pure. There's this call to purity. What is God saying to us? Let me give you the original Greek Masoretic text. Here's what God is saying to us about turning from our wicked ways. God is simply saying this. God wants his people to stop sinning. Amen. And amen. God wants his people to stop sinning. What God wants us to do is he wants us to examine our lives. One of the reasons we gather together is we come to a safe place. We can come to a holy God and we can come before him and examine our lives without having the threat of what people might say. We can come before a holy and a righteous God who loves us so much and who cares about us so much that he does not expose our mess. We come before him to examine our lives. But then after we examine our lives, then we come to explore the word of God and just make sure that our lives are in alignment with what we find in God's word. After we examine our lives, and then after we explore our lives through the mirror of God's word, then God wants us to eliminate that which is sin, eliminate that which is wicked. My people need to turn from their wicked ways. God seems to acknowledge the possibility that it's not enough for us just to apologize for our sins. It seems to suggest that we may be people who apologize, but then go right back doing and keep on doing what we've been doing all along. But what he is suggesting for us is that we need more than an apology. How many people have you seen stand at different situations and say, "Lord, I'm sorry," but their lives continue to live in the way that they were living before? The Lord wants us to stop doing whatever we were doing before, and then he wants us to make a turn and repent and begin to go in the opposite direction. What would happen if we would repent? We could impact the grip of racism and sexism and poverty and oppression and the abuse of power, the physical and the sexual abuse of women and children, and so much more if we would just turn from our wicked ways. The term repentance simply means to turn away from. It reminds me of times that I've been driving with my wife, and me being the man that I am, even I'm just one of those kind of guys. I don't need GPS because I know where I'm going. There have been times I've been driving along and my wife said, "Honey, you're going the wrong way." I said, "No, baby, we're going the right direction. I know where I'm going." And then about 20 minutes down the road, Brother, it takes everything I have to just acknowledge, "Honey," and I won't tell her I'm lost. I'll just say, "Honey, I think we're just misdirected." And so what we've got to do is we've got to just acknowledge that we're going in the wrong direction, and then we must make a U-turn and we must go in a direction that is opposite from the direction that we're going in. And this is what the writer is suggesting to us. He is suggesting to us to turn from our wicked ways. And so the recipe for revival is we understand God's desire, God's design, God's demand is that we are called to preparation, that there is a call to prayer, there is a call to passion, there is a call to purity. And then finally this morning, we see God's delight. God says, "I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I would heal the land." God delights that we would appropriate all that the cross entails so that his death would not be in vain. He delights in healing our hearts and homes more than we do. What happens when we finally conform our lives to these things that God has set forth in 2 Chronicles? What happens when our lives fall in line with the purpose that God has for the church? God has promised to hear our prayers. Well, that's enough for somebody to shout right there. But not only does he promise to hear our prayers, but he also promises to forgive our sins and to heal the land. I've got great respect for the political process, and even if I'm constantly disappointed in the conduct and the selfishness of some politicians, nevertheless, I believe that politics alone cannot fix what's wrong with our world. We need God to heal the land. I have great respect for the benefits of education and lifelong learning, but there's no academic degree that will lead the world into peace or harmony or tolerance for diversity. Only God can heal our land. I've got great respect for philanthropy and for the way which our money can be directed to causes such as ending hunger and caring for the victims of natural diseases, but no amount of money donated by people of wealth to people in need can bring about any lasting change to our world. There is one promise to which we can safely turn to. If we conform our lives to the will of God, then God will not only forgive our sins, but God will also heal the land. But God will not only heal what's wrong within us, but God will heal what's wrong in the world around us. As I go to my seat, if we pray right when we come in this place, God will hear our prayers and God will bring healing into our lives and into our world. This is the arrangement that God offers Solomon at the end of this prayer. If we do our part, then guess what, brothers and sisters? God will do his part. I'm happy all by myself right now. I believe that God will do it. I believe that God will bring wars to an end, that God will turn to God in prayer and family and seek God's face. I believe that God will bring hatred to an end when we turn from our wicked ways. I believe God will end all the strife between nations and regions and tribes and political parties and even next door neighbors and next pew persons. We take the first step and God will take the rest. And so this morning, would you join me at the altar as we individually, as we collectively rededicate our lives in doing what Solomon has invited us to do? We come to this place saying, Lord, you are not a spiritual ATM where you can dispense blessings when we enter the password, but instead we say, God, if we want to get something out of you, we got to put something in. We got to prepare. We got to pray. We got to have passion, and we got to have purity. I close with this. The great hymnologist Baylis McKinney, he wrote a song that we all know. Here's what Baylis McKinney says. He says, send the revival, O Christ my Lord. Let it go over the land and sea. Send it according to thy dear word. And let it begin to me. And you know the chorus, Lord, send the revival. Lord, send the revival. Won't you help me this morning? Lord, send the revival and let it begin in me. Say yes. Yes. Lord, send the revival. Lord, let it begin in me. Lord, I acknowledge this morning that in my own life, Lord, I need revival. God, I stand humbling myself, praying and seeking your face. And then, Lord, sometimes our flesh gets the best of us, but Lord, I'm also turning from my wicked ways. Because, Lord, I desperately need to hear from heaven. I need my sins forgiven. God, when I turn my television on every day, Lord, we desperately want healing in the land. Lord, as you do that work in me, my brothers and sisters, Lord, who are gathered under the sound of my voice, God, they desire that same thing to happen in their lives. Lord, we don't want business as usual. We want this place to be a revival center for Carroll County and for Tennessee. That this will be a revival distribution center for the entire world. And that, Lord, it begins in us. Lord, send a revival. Lord, please send a revival. Lord, let it begin in me. Let it begin right here, right now.